Harihi Om Sahana Vavatu Sahana Bhunaktu Sahaviryan Karavavahai Tejasvinavaditamastamabhigavishavahai Om Shanti 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 Om Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Okay, page 52. Adhyaya 2, Adhikarna 1. The Vedas are the highest Praman. Purvapaksha. Since what is proved should be independent, the Vedas depend on pratyaksha for producing truth. And where contrary to pratyaksha, they do not produce truth at all. Thus, they are not to be accepted as proof. Footnote 22. Scripture may claim absolute authority, but a person becomes aware of scriptural knowledge only by hearing or reading, which naturally involves perceiving with the senses. Doesn't that reduce scripture to a secondary authority, dependent on sensory perception? Right? You know, it's just like, it's just like saying, okay, you can only run the government, or let's say the Brahmin can only run the school because he has money. Right? So money's the main thing. So that puts Vaishyas are on the top. That's the argument. Is that, it means you only know scripture because you've heard it from somebody. You hear through the ears, senses, or you read it, you know, through the eyes, senses. So therefore, pratyaksha is the real thing. That's their argument. Uttara. That is not so, because the producer, the Lord, is beyond all obstacles or faults. The knowledge derived from the Vedas does not contradict the authority of pratyaksha, even in affairs related to daily life. Sam vaya harikam. And in subjects beyond the scope of the senses, they cannot be contrary to perception. Rather, the Vedas are the source of truth, whereas pratyaksha does not produce such knowledge. Footnote 23. We do have to rely on our senses to receive the statements of Scripture, but the statements themselves are independent. Whether we perceive them correctly or not, or whether we perceive them at all, they are always true. Right? So, the source, see, the difficulty is why we're saying pratyaksha is not independent, is that the knowledge that's gained because of our imperfection is not going to be correct. Right? No matter how nicely we perceive it, it's not correct because it's because of our faults. But Shastra comes from the Lord who has no faults. So therefore it's perfect, it's independent. So whether we perceive it with our senses or we don't perceive it, it's still truth. Right? Does that make sense? Like, how many here have seen with their own eyes directly standing there, you know, pratyaksha, the Eiffel Tower? Yeah, see, what? So does that mean it doesn't exist? Just because the other guys haven't seen it? Due to the lack of perfection of the senses and all that? But does that make sense?
Bad karma.
Yeah, I don't know what to do.
They say we cannot even see our own eyelids.
Yes. Yeah, that's a good one. You can't see the eyelids, so what are the back of your head? You know, so many things, you know. So, yeah, would that be a shock if you find out you don't actually have the back of your head? Because only what you can see actually exists. Okay. So, that the whole idea is that the Veda is perfect. It's independent because it comes from the Lord, the others. Now it, even in regular knowledge, the Veda is in line with what you can perceive. But the problem is whether we're perceiving what Shastra says due to our imperfections or not. So therefore, Shastra is independent and the senses are dependent.
Can we say that it is a question of faith? Faith in pratyaksha, faith in shastra?
Yes, means faith will be there, but you also have, you can just show logically that it's there, but the point is, yes, a matter of faith. To actually appreciate the Shastra, you have to have that faith. That faith is gained from association.
Because even if we understand, but to some extent, but if we don't have faith, we don't
put into... Yes, we don't apply.
We don't apply.
Yeah. Yes. So, we may accept it intellectually. Yes. You know, that's understanding. Yes. But that's why then the practice is there. We've heard, then we've, you know, got some, like, a general understanding, at least remove doubts.
Yes.
Then we try to apply it. By applying it, then we'll actually understand. And then if that's regular, then we'll have realization. Because Krishna looks for regularity. He's regular. So he wants to see, if we're regular, then he reveals. Then it works very nicely. So that faith is there. That's what I mentioned before. Is like the neophyte is following scriptures and accept scriptures, but they don't have the faith in it or in the process of bhakti to the point where it's exclusive. Right? Their shastras are there, but then in ordinary mundane stuff, we have to turn to other things. The shastra doesn't deal with that. We may not see how shastra deals with that, but shastra deals with everything. Does that make sense? Because the principles on which everything works is based on shastra. One sees production of true knowledge from the Vedas, even in dealing with material items, in comparison to unreliable methods of proof. For instance, short and long sounds, which are not truth in themselves, on being manifested as words, are the cause of producing truth. Material words like naga and naga mean elephant and tree, do not create confusion. Footnote 24. In truth, therefore, is that scripture... The truth, therefore, is that scripture is more powerful than sense perception. But even though scripture may overrule our mind and senses in special cases, the authority of sense and perception within its ordinary limits is still valid. In other words, perception derived through the senses need not be perfect to be a source from which we derive our scriptural understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So even if our sense perception is not perfect, but we can still hear from Shastra and get perfect knowledge. Right? Because it's not dependent upon our conclusion. Like that. Yeah. Axiomatic for all proponents of Vedic authority is the idea that the original sound of the Vedas is eternal, as are the phonemes, the individual sounds that comprise the words of the Vedas. These aksharas, infallible syllables, are the prototypes. When people chant the Vedic mantras, or even when they speak in ordinary language, the sounds they produce are reflections, copies of the original aksharas. Right? So then things work, because it's based on that.
Mm-hmm.
So now if you bring it back to the transcendental, it takes on that mood.
Mm-hmm.
So even you're following the Veda, it's the authority, but now when you follow the Veda with bhakti, now you get devotional service. Right? So even if you're a materialist, still you follow the Veda, because then material things will go as perfect as you can get in the material world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just like how nice a situation you can make in the bathroom. Right? You hear of some people, you know, big mansions and all that. They have very big bathrooms. So inside they have a couch or a lounge chair, you know, and some rugs and this and that. And the bathtub's like in the middle of the room, you know, like that. And it's, you know, nicely set up, nice windows, nice things, you know, so it's a whole thing. But still, it's a bathroom. Right? So how nice can it be?
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? Like that, you know. Yeah, because even if you have over friends and you're having a very dignified party, if someone wants to use the facilities, it suddenly is not so dignified anymore as a place to hold your tea party. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Footnote continues.
Oh. Okay, so it's always good to put, even just put in bracket, continued, right, you know, or something. So, what else? Yes, and that's for what's dealing with what you can perceive with the senses. Now, what about things that are beyond the senses? Right, because they're making the statement that you're having to use the senses to perceive the Veda. So therefore, that's the set. But what about stuff that's beyond the senses? The only way to know that is through the Veda. We can't know what's beyond the senses except through the Veda. Mm-hmm. Right? So therefore, it's an assistant. It may be prominent. We may see it. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just like, which is more prominent, the frying pan or the vegetables inside the frying pan? Right? There's more frying pan than there are vegetables. Right? So now, does that make the frying pan more important? The cooking's actually not that important. Does that make sense? You know, people buy frying pans to get the experience of frying things. After they fry the vegetables, they just toss them out. Because it was all about the frying pan, right? No? Yeah. Okay.
This aksara,
they
are, this is
a
sound?
Akshara is the particular letter, like kaka, gaga, na.
Ah, okay.
That's an akshara. Ah. So it's a letter, it's a sound.
Ka and akshara. First we start with a and end with kshan. The letters.
Oh, yeah.
Akshara.
Means A through Z.
Okay.
Yeah, or what's the Latin? Alpha, Omega.
Omega, yes.
Yeah, so it's the same thing. It's just instead of saying alphabet, you just say Alpha, Omega. Mm. And that's the... like that. Continuing in the footnote. As far as impersonalists like Vachaspati Mistra are concerned, words cannot actually express absolute truth, but only point towards it indirectly. Right? Because that's where they start, things start falling apart. You know, is that... that he said. In the same way that metaphors and poetry simply imply something left unexpressed. Vachaspati, therefore, following the philosophical lead of Bhartrihari and his monistic linguists, consider less than absolutely real the physical features of spoken language, including the pitch, length, and other qualities of individual phonemes. The ultimate aksharas are real, but their reflection in human speech are only useful expansions of illusion. Nonetheless, Vachaspati reasons, we all rely on the conventional illusion of language for obtaining knowledge from words and statements. Even though the words we hear and speak are products of Maya, they empower us to live our lives and direct us towards the absolute truth. And so it just depends. If it's empowered by the chit potency, then it has the transcendental. And if it's not, then it will be something material that represents higher metaphysical aspects. So in other words, those that don't accept, aren't devotees, their use of the aksharas and use of the scriptures will get them the metaphysical effect that that item has.
Yes.
Does that make sense? Yes.
This understanding he defeats towards the end of the next anucheda.
Yes. So it's like you use these six philosophies to defeat something lower.
Yes.
Then you would just use our philosophy to defeat death. Because it's very useful as a tool, because when you're dealing with our one, then requires more faith.
Yes. Yes.
But their one doesn't, because they're faithless.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And so amongst those who are faithless, you use the best tool.
Yes.
And then they'll accept it. Because if you bring out the top tool, then because they don't accept this platform, they may or may not accept it, and that's not good.
Yes.
So better to use a lower tool that even if they offended, it doesn't matter. Oh, they've offended Vachaspati Mishra. Oh, no. You know, it doesn't matter. And so then with that, you can defeat. So you see, you know, Jaimini's use, you know, Nyaya's use, all these different ones are used to defeat all these misnomers on the Vedas, because it should be they're accepting the Veda, because the six schools, they all accept the Veda. Yeah, but then some, you know, they means these other ones, because they're so small, they're not even really mentioned.
Yes.
But the point is that the six schools, they accept. So then outside that, then you have, you know, all your modern kind of context.
Mm-hmm.
They'll be saying some things that'll be confirmed by the six schools, though they don't know it.
Mm-hmm.
But much of their stuff will also be just speculation and all that are, you know, completely useless. So then with the six schools, you can defeat their philosophy. Does that make sense? Yeah. So, because they don't know about transcendental variety. They don't accept that. Why is there variety? It's because Krishna has variety. Right? You can distinguish Krishna from the rest of his creation. Therefore, the creation has variety, and you can distinguish within that situation. Somebody said. But they don't accept that. So then the problem for them is, how do they explain this variety? It's all illusion. Where did delusion come from? How can there be some? How is this whole separate existence there? And if it's so, why does it even matter? If it's all illusion, then we don't exist, why does it matter? Mm-hmm. Right? In some sense. You know, then you get like, you know, even, how you say, you know, nihilist among nihilists. Even the Buddhists don't go that far, right? You know? So that's the whole thing, is they don't... They're unable to explain these things, because if everything's Brahman, that means illusion has to come from Brahman. That means that illusion can create variety. That means Brahman has variety. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yes.
So that's the point. So, since this is an energy and it's producing variety, that means then this energy must be therefore coming from Brahman. Mm-hmm. Right? And so then if this is material, there must be a transcendental energy that deals with Brahman. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? And that has variety. And you can tell the difference between Brahman and the energy. So, like that. So that's the...
The presentation, the preaching is according to the level of consciousness of the audience.
Yes, of the audience.
And the main thing is to go to... For the person who are like, don't accept the Vedas, to accept... the logic of the six schools, at least something like that.
Yes.
You know? Step by step.
Yes, so then you use that. So, in other words, the more innocent they are, the more you can just straight talk our philosophy.
Yes.
The more contaminated they are, and the more entrenched in their own mundane concepts.
Yes.
Like that. Not just due to ignorance, just because they don't know, like the common person, but because they've thought about it and have come up with this.
Yes.
Then you have to start using these techniques of the schools,
yes.
The methods of argument.
Yes.
So, okay. Then Purvapaksha. Statements which are independent of all other things should be interpreted. Okay, now that's the next. Okay, so now they're saying, okay, except it's independent. And now they said, but we must interpret it. You know, it somehow or another comes back to themselves, their mind, their senses. Right? Riti. Those who propose that sensory perception, pratyaksha, can overrule scriptural authority, say that the Vedas, in order to conform to the dictates of empiric knowledge, must submit to poetic interpretation. Footnote 25. Right? So they want to give poetic interpretation. Because they're giving that respect.
Yes.
But see, is that if you use other interpretations, someone may say, why are you using that? That's not logical. But if you use poetic, how can anyone complain? It's poetry. You know, it doesn't have a logic. So it makes it safe for them. Right? 25. Footnote 25. Experts in the theory of Sanskrit poetry explain the figurative use of words, a use they term lakshana, when words are used in such a way that their literal meanings cannot literally apply. One must resort to the extended meaning supplied by lakshana. For example, someone may talk about Gangayam Goshaha, a cowherd village on the Ganga. Since a village cannot literally stand in the water of a river, the intended idea must be that the location of the village is somewhere connected with the river, namely on its bank. This poetic usage serves the purpose of subtly attributing to the village qualities of the river, such as its purity and coolness. Right, so you use it like that, and then you say it's very nice. So they want to say is that where it doesn't conform with what you see with your senses, then we use this process of lakshana and try to find a poetic meaning, and this way then we can explain it. Rather than, no, it's actually, it has a direct meaning, it actually means that, and you're wrong. You know, but they don't want to accept they're wrong, so therefore then by poetic meaning, they try to get around that. Right? So we see, when you push far enough, it always goes back to attachment and control and attachment. You know, that's it. The control then through the senses, through the intellect, through the, you know, whatever it is. It always comes down to that.
So Maharaj, Dakshana, can we say it is connected with Hanumana?
Yeah.
In the logical thing, Dakshana is more on the linguistic
side. Yeah, it's more linguistic. But it means you're having to speculate, but it's within the context of, like you said, linguistic kind of uses, changing the meaning of the word or changing the context.
But when we change the meaning, we infer something.
Yes, but it'll be one of those sub things. It won't be anuman directly, because yes. Anuman, then you're trying to work. You know A, you know B, you don't know X.
Yes.
So then you're trying to figure that out,
yes.
Like that. So here is that you're just interpreting it in a different way.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Does that make sense? You know, it just says on the Gangas, but it's not actually meaning Ganga. It means pure. Or it's like that famous one Prabhupada talks about, you know, about the chariot. You know,
yes,
then the five senses
yes,
like
yes,
this,
yes,
and so then Arjuna and Krishna aren't actually on a chariot. They're just discussing the philosophy. You know, so then,
yes.
So. Then you'll see from those that follow in that line, when they're on the chariot, there's five horses. Like that. So it comes from there. And I think in one of our paintings, they painted with five horses. Not knowing that was the reference that it's from. They just saw it in the Hindu painting. It was nice. It was cool the way it was laid out. Because you have one horse in the middle, you know, and the other horses, it makes it very. If you have the five, then the middle one can be looking forward,
yes.
And the ones on either side can be looking to the various
yes.
ways away.
Yes.
You know, but slightly different, so it looks like. But if you have four, now what do you do with them? Who looks which way? It's a little harder. So, by you know, artistic, then the five was nice. So they took it, they painted, but it's actually based on that idea that there isn't actually. There wasn't all these things. These are just poetic expressions to say that there was something big and grand, and you know, it's like the you know, some of these in European history, you know, you have especially Western Europe. Then they'll have these great battles, you know, and it changed the history and all that. And you find out that the amount of men that were there in some of these battles was so ridiculously low, you know. Like that, you know, somebody showed up, he showed up with his whole army, he's got like 750 men, you know, and the other guy shows up, you know, with so many, he's got 100, you know, 1500, you know, but they just mentioned they had twice as many men, and you know, that, you know, he could have showed up with one and the other guy had two, you know, so there are some real little ones that are important, but not the big, but like 50 people were fighting. You know, because that's all they have, you know, the house of this and the house of that. And, you know, he's got 25 soldiers and that guy's got 30. You know, it's like Hari Bala. So you know, and five of them were sick, right? So 50 guys were there. So they're trying to say it's like that, that there wasn't, all this didn't actually happen. You know, but it's just a great story, you know, like the Arabian Nights or something, you know.
I think this has contributed that Western Europe are thinking they are very important people.
Yes.
Because even with, especially the poetry or the linguistic like that.
Yeah. Now they make it really big and,
yes.
You know,
yeah.
Like that.
And
so
after we, in the West, in the Western, we become convinced we are very important people.
Yes, we are, of course. Come on, we're from the West. Yeah. You ever want to just, yeah. Because the West generally means is you're more developed, right? You've developed more. You know, just like if you go farther west to America, the America, then they think they're more developed. Like that. And then they'll take that as far as that. But they'll be less cultured and stuff, of course. So then for you have the culture. But if you look at the Vedic actual point, Prabhupada mentions Bengal is east. Because the sun comes onto the, you know, the sun first shines here, then it goes around. So that means then farther, what we call the modern east from here is actually west.
Yes.
So that means Burma and this side, that's west. So the Orient is actually, we say the far east, it's actually the far west. Right? It's the far west. then Americas are the Midwest, you know, and that I don't know about other places, but at least in the American idea, the Midwest or the states right in the middle, they're kind of like not looked upon with the highest regard, you know, because it's just farming areas, right? You know, like that, you know, New York or LA, the West, East Coast, West Coast, they have something happening like this, but the middle is like nothing, you know. It's just like, you know, it's like you have Paris and all that, and then you have southern France, and what's in the middle is just kind of there. Mm-hmm. You know, so it's like that. So the Americas are Midwest, and then the, how you say, I'm not sure, Europe would be kind of like the close, means close West, or, you know, how you say, or it would be the, I guess the, I'm not sure, the most western of the east. Like that. So Bengal's east. Then you got, then it goes from there. And Prabhupada said it becomes more degraded. So actually it's there. So Europe, in one sense, even though that certain things, they're less degraded than they will be in the Americas. And which will be less degraded than if you go into the Orient. Even though there may be more or less sophistication. Like that, like technologically, that Chinese, the whole Orient over there, Japanese and Koreans, and they're very, you know, good at technology, organization, and things like that. So in many ways, they're very, very good. But at the same time, it's the consciousness. They're so materialistically convinced. In the Orient, they're convinced. If you have money, you have facility, you live in the right place, wear the right clothes, have the right brand names, you are successful, you will be happy. They're completely convinced. Well, if you go to the Americas, they're generally speaking convinced, but you can, by saying a few philosophical, religious things, they'll kind of doubt it. Yes. Europeans, it takes even less to bring that out. You know, it's like the religion thing is automatically there. You know, it's just like, what is it? Have the problem in Notre Dame?
Yes.
Like that? Even the atheists are feeling bad. Yeah. Like that. Yeah. You know what I'm saying?
And actually, they are able to collect lots of money really quickly.
Yeah,
know?
Yeah. So yeah, it's amazing.
Everybody's favorable.
Yeah, so there's a little bit more. And then you go to the what we call now the Middle East. Yeah. Then you always take it, they're all religious, and that's the main thing. And then when you come to India, of course, that's the most far out. You know, but, you know, so it's just automatic. Well, over there is that atheism is just standard. I mean, they technically don't have a word for God, yes. Meaning as a person. Yes. I think they have words for supreme or some, you know, power or things like that. But God is a person. It doesn't like in at least in English, if you look up God, it means the supreme person,
yes.
Like that. But for them, it doesn't mean that. So it's just, you know, atheism is just standard. You know, that's the default setting.
Yes. Also in Oriental, they're too dull to even think of anything else. Like, it's like, I mean, they are so much focused on work right from childhood.
Yes.
The pressure on working and
so high. These other things, it means it's other than the prestige of the social, then it's not. You know, it's just because it works. Yeah, I think I'm not sure, like Japan, and that they start preschool like at 6 months old. They've got systems to teach babies.
Yeah. Like many news, children from 8 to 12, most number of suicides is from Oriental.
Yeah, because there's so much pressure that, you know, what an adult would actually, in anywhere else, would get much later in life, probably in their 20s, they're already under that pressure when they're small. You know, because before it's like, you just go to grade school and you just move on, you know. But there, it's like if you don't get top marks, you fail. You know, so, you know, who cares? You know, but yeah. So it's a matter of the consciousness. It's not a matter of the sophistication or anything else like that. So when they say degraded, they don't mean that. You know, then they become, you know, like cavemen or something like that. It just means that the consciousness is so maturely focused on eating, sleeping, mating, and defending in whatever is the respected way. So yeah. Okay. Uttara. Na vidhau para shabdartha. As a rule, one should not interpret a word to have another meaning. Purva Mimamsa 1:2:19. Right, so here we're now we're using the means before we for that one we defeated with Shankara Uttari Mimamsa, and now this one statement now we're using Purva Mimamsa.
He is using Vachaspati is using this.
Okay, recording from him.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Riti. Vachaspati defends, yeah, okay. So yeah. He's a Purva Mimamsa, Uttara Mimamsa, he's using Purva Mimamsa like that. Vachaspati defends the independence of Aparosheya Shabda. He argues that when a statement's literal meaning is not blocked by circumstance, there's no need and no justification of resorting to an indirect meaning. He cites from Shabara's ancient commentary on Jaimini's Mimamsa Sutras, the hermeneutic rule that one should understand Vedic injunctions in their literal sense without reinterpretation. So, when it doesn't fit, it means, so they'll stand on that very strongly, except in points where the philosophy or the Veda is pointing out that there's it's not one, it's two, or the personal, or these things. That's when then they'll do the same thing. Then they'll interpret.
Yes.
They'll use Lakshana.
Mm-hmm.
But otherwise, everything else, they won't. So the other people where they won't use Lakshana, they'll actually keep it as direct, Abhida. And anywhere else in the philosophies, they'll use Lakshana. Then they'll defeat that. Then as Prabhu mentioned, this has to, we're using here Vidya Vachaspati, not in this way, Vachaspati Mishra, to defeat these other schools, then he'll be defeated. Like that. It's like taking out a thorn with a thorn.
Yes.
You use the thorn, you take out the thorn, and once the thorn's out, you throw the thorn away.
Yes.
Right?
Yes. Also, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur has glorified Brahmins so much.
Yes.
Once it is established, they are the topmost, then you defeat them.
Yes. Yeah, that was very, very clear. Because he's showing Shastra and everything like that, and then he continues with Shastra that shows that the Vaishnava is the highest Brahman. Because if he starts with that, they'll interpret, he's so clever. In order to shed light on the aspect we are presenting here, the excerpt from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhulila 6, 135 to 137, where Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu enlightened Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, along with purports of Srila Prabhupada. Quote, although there is no evidence, although there is other evidence, the evidence given in the Vedic version must be taken as foremost. Vedic versions understood directly are first-class evidence. Right? So even though the Pratyaksha is there, Anuman is there, whatever Shabda, we take that. And if the other two agree with that, that's nice. And if they don't agree, then we accept the Shastra. So this is then Srila Prabhupada?
This is the translation and then purport.
Okay. Works that should be consulted are Srila Jiva Goswami's Tattva Sandarbha, 10 through 11. Srila Baladeva Dibhushan's commentary on that. And the following verses of the Brahma Sutra, Shastriyone Tvad, Vedanta Sutra 113, Tarka Pratishthanat, Vedanta Sutra 2.1.11, and Shuteshtu Shabda Mulatvat, Vedanta Sutra 2.1.27. As commented upon by Sri Ramanujacharya, Sri Madhvacharya, Sri Nimbarkacharya, and Baladeva Vidyabhushana. In his book, Sarva Samvadini, Srila Jiva Goswami has noted that although there are 10 types of evidence, direct perception, the Vedic version, historical reference, hypothesis, and so on, and although they are all generally accepted as evidence, the person presenting a hypothesis, reading the Vedic version, perceiving or interpreting by his experience, is certain to be imperfect in four ways. That is, he is subject to committing mistakes, to becoming illusioned, to cheating, and to having imperfect senses. Although the evidence may be correct, the person himself is in danger of being misled due to his material defects. Apart from the direct perception, there is a chance that an interpretation may not be perfect. Therefore, the conclusion is that only a direct perception, direct presentation, can be considered evidence. An interpretation cannot be accepted as evidence, but be considered proof of evidence. Right? So in other words, the Veda is there, and then an interpretation on that can be accepted as evidence because it's supported. But it's not that it's not proof that the Veda is correct.
Yes.
Right? In other words, the Veda is correct.
Yes.
It's not that because we, using Pratyaksha Anuman, then therefore find that it works. That's why it proves it.
Yes. Yes.
No, it's true on its own.
Yes.
Look at that. In the Bhagavad Gita, at the very beginning, it is stated, Dhritarashtra Uvacha, Dharma Kshetre Kuru Kshetre Samaveta Yuyutsavaha, Mamakaf Pandavas Chaiva Kimakurvata Sanjaya, Bhagavad Gita 1:1. The statements of the Bhagavad Gita are themselves proof that there is a place of religious pilgrimage named Kurukshetra, where the Pandavas and Kuru met to fight. After meeting there, what did they do? This was Dhritarashtra's inquiry to Sanjaya. Although these statements are very clear, atheists try to interpret different meanings of the words Dharmakshetra and Kurukshetra. Therefore, Jiva Goswami has warned us not to depend on any kind of interpretation. It is better to take the verses as they are, without interpretation. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu continued, Conch shells and cow dung are nothing but the bones and the stool of some living entities, but according to the Vedic version, they are both considered very pure, from verse 136. Purport, according to Vedic principles, bones and dung are generally considered very impure. If one touches a bone or stool, he must take a bath immediately. That is the Vedic injunction. Yet the Vedas also enjoin that a conch shell, although the bone of an animal, and cow dung, although the stool of an animal, are very much sanctified. Even though such statements appear contradictory, on the basis of the Vedic version, we still accept the fact that conch shells and cow dung are pure and sanctified. Then, verse 137. The Vedic statements are self-evident. Therefore, whatever is stated there must be accepted. If we interpret according to our own imagination, the authority of the Vedas is immediately lost. Purport. Out of four main types of evidence, direct perception, hypothesis, historical reference, and the Vedas, Vedic evidence is accepted as the foremost. If we want to interpret the Vedic version, we must imagine an interpretation according to what we want to do. First of all, we set forth an interpretation as a suggestion or hypothesis. As such, it is not actually true, and the self-evident proof is lost. Because we're putting it together and trying to float it as real. Srila Madhvacharya, commenting on the aphorism Drishyate 2, Vedanta Sutra 2:16, quotes the Bhavishya Purana as follows. Rigyajus samatarvas chabharatam panchartarakam Mula Ramayanam Chaiva Veda Ityeva Shabdita Puranani Chayani Ha Vaishnavani Vido Vidhu Svataf Pramanyam Etesham Natra Kinchit Vicharayet Vicharyate. The Rig Veda, Yajur Veda, Sama Veda, Atharva Veda, Mahabharata, Pancharatra, and original Ramayana are all considered Vedic literature. The Puranas, such as the Brahma Vaivarta Purana, Naradiya Purana, Vishnu Purana, and Bhagavat Purana, are specially meant for Vaishnavas and are also Vedic literature. As such, whatever is stated within the Puranas, Mahabharata, and Ramayana is self-evident. There is no need for interpretation. The Bhagavad Gita is also within the Mahabharata. Therefore, all the statements of the Bhagavad Gita are self-evident. There's no need for interpretation. And if we do interpret, the entire authority of the Vedic literature is lost. Okay. So, the Veda is there. We can't interpret it. We have to take it as direct meaning and how we've heard from the Acharyas. We make up our own that contradicts, then there'll always be a problem. Purvapaksha, new argument, right? Not giving up that easily. Right? Sensory perception has greater authority because of sensory experience. The through which one receives the Vedic knowledge must come first. Right? So again, they're going back to that previous argument that you're receiving the Veda through the senses, so the senses have to be the main authority. Right? So yeah. Uttara. Previous knowledge is annulled by contrary later knowledge rather than previous knowledge annulling the latter knowledge. Knowing an object to be silver comes first. Knowing the object is actually shell comes later and cancels the previous knowledge. Without removing the previous knowledge, which should be removed, one cannot arrive at truth. It has thus been shown that truthful pramana does not depend on other knowledge, previous pratyaksha. In this regard, it is said, purvam darbalyam prakritvat. The previous knowledge is weaker by nature. Purvam mimamsa 6554. This is still Vachaspati? Okay. Paurva parya bali yastvam tatra nama pratiyate anyonya nirvapekshanam yatra janma dhiyam bhavet. The latter knowledge is perceived to be stronger than the former, where the two cognitions arise without dependence on each other. Tantra Vartika 332. End of Bhamiti quotation. Bhamiti is?
Vachaspati. Yeah.
Okay, so now we're back to now Jiva Goswami speaking himself. Okay. The word sam vyaharikam in the above commentary means completely material. Scripture is to be employed since one sees that sometimes knowledge gained by pratyaksha is sublated by later knowledge of scripture. For instance, one can see the sun globe through pratyaksha to be small, but the knowledge is later sublated by inference and shabda. Seeing objects at a distance to be small is annulled by the details given in scripture. Sri Vaishnavas say the following concerning this. Material perception such as pratyaksha, full of ignorance, is confined to the area of ignorance related to material objects. The Vedas, however, are not full of ignorance and are proof even in matters concerning the world, since they are without human authorship and are eternal. As well, Jivan Muktas existing in this world until they give up their bodies constantly recite the Vedas, and it will be shown that associates of the Lord, Atmaramas, endowed with the Chit Shakti and situated beyond ignorance, like the Lord himself, by the mercy of the Lord, recite the Vedas with bliss of bhakti, which surpasses the bliss of Brahman. And the Supreme Lord promotes creation of the universe constantly while adhering to the rules of his own Veda. So he creates according to the Veda. He gives the Veda and then creates according to that. It's like you develop a recipe and then you cook according to that recipe. You know, if someone says, oh, what's this? No, that's not the recipe.
It is very consistent.
Yes. And the Supreme Lord promotes creation of the universe constantly while adhering to the rules of his own Veda. Those who take the Vedas as material information, composed by human knowledge, cannot produce true knowledge since they lack non-human sources of knowledge and are subject to faults, like Brahma. They produce only material knowledge like speech in a dream. Such ideas are non-Vedic. Yeah, because if you're talking while you're speaking, or in a dream, so many people are saying so many things. So another poor vipassana. How can the Vedas be eternal since we see that the Vedas arise as discussions of recent people? And this
This is Riti.
I didn't try to. Okay. And we're quoting from someone or no?
This is mostly of
Gopi. Okay. All orthodox schools of philosophy in India, whether monistic or dualistic, consider the Vedas apaurusheya, not written by any mortal being. In Jiva Goswami's time, the eternal nature of the Vedas is a premise that went mostly uncontested among educated circles. In modern context, on the other hand, metaphysical claims regarding the origin of the Vedas invite a great deal more skepticism. Jiva Goswami deals with these objecting views here. From a mundane perspective, the language and contents of the Samhitas, and especially the Rig Veda Samhita, seem the most archaic. The Brahmanas, Aranyakas, and Upanishads appear to consist of ruminations of later disciples over the meaning and purpose of the Samhitas. They seem to have been written in a variety of successively newer dialects, gradually approaching close in quote unquote classical Sanskrit. The Upanishads resemble an altogether different sort of work, discussing otherworldly concerns hardly touched upon by the quote unquote older ritually oriented Shruti. So there are many superficial reasons for critical scholars to disregard the claim of the Vedas themselves to be a single coherent whole of transcendent origin. Right? Because there's so many different approaches and all that. Some are conversation, some are, you know, this, and the style of the language is different. Like that. Thus, the Vedic literature appears to be consist of many separate books with numerous categories of texts, which seem to have been written at different times for different purposes, in different styles of language, and by authors with different convictions and different levels of knowledge. Jiva Goswami presents answers to all these doubts in the following. Uttara. Ata eva cha nityatva. Therefore, the Vedas are eternal. Brahma Sutra 1.3.29. Shankara quotes the following Shruti in this regard in his commentary on the above sutra. Yagyena vacha paraviyam ayantam anyavindyarishu pravishtam. Drawing out the words of the Vedas, dwelling within the sages by sacrifice, the sages merely reveal the Vedas. As from Rig Veda 10.71.3. Yugantan Tarhitan Vedan Seti Hasan Mahar Shayaha Lebhire Tapasa Purvam Anu Gyata Swayam Bhuva. Instructed by Brahma, the sages at the end of the Yuga obtained through austerity the Vedas, which had previously disappeared, along with the Itihasas, Mahabharata, or from the Mahabharata, 12.203.17. Okay, so they all were revealed by the sages. Thus, the sages are not the producers of the Veda. Rather, the Vedas, which are eternal, entered the sages and then appeared through them. Similarly, the names and forms arise in each day of Brahma, according to the descriptions in the eternal Vedas. So the names and forms means what we see of this world. Mm-hmm. That arises every day of Brahma according to the Vedas. Mm-hmm. Samana nama urupatvach cha vritav yapya virodho darshanat smrites cha. There is no contradiction because after pralaya things are created again with the same names and forms. This is confirmed in Shruti and Smriti, Brahma Sutra 1.3.30. Madhava, in his commentary, gives the following Shruti. Surya Chandra Masau Data Yata Purvam Akalpayat. The Creator made the sun and moon as previously, Rig Veda 10.1.90. Tataiva Niyamah Kale Svardadi Niyamas tata tasman nani drisham kvapi vishram etad pavishyati. There is regulation of time and regulation of swaras, intoned Vedic syllables. Therefore, there will be no dissimilarity in the universe in the future. But, so all these things are exactly mentioned. So then you'll see is that every time it's always the same. Right? Because those are mentioned in the intoned Vedic syllables, depending on the words and how they come, they get different intonations. So they actually have different meanings. Same word that it has intonations according to its meaning. So does that make sense? So that way you know what it's talking about. Because in classical it has no intonation. The same word can mean many different things. But in the Veda, it will mean, like Brahman, if it's discussing the jivas, the intonation is one way. it's talking about the impersonal, it's another. Mm. If it's talking about just the general nature of the material world or about the supreme, it all has different.
Mm.
So that makes sense. Then you know what it is, so that's the idea. You can't get it wrong.
Mm.
Yeah, even we use it a bit. Like if you go, man, or you go, man. Because you'll always say the one low and you'll always say the other one higher. You know, so the Veda, everything's like that. We just use it sometimes. The Veda, it's all there and it's established. It has a grammar. So
Mike, what is the difference between classical Sanskrit and non-classical Sanskrit?
Well, you have the Vedic Sanskrit,
yes.
And you have classical.
Okay.
So classical is all the Smritis are in classical, and the Shruti is all in Vedic.
Okay.
So Veda is the authority. That's why Veda is first, then Shruti, then Smriti.
Yes.
That's how it works. So then the classical Sanskrit, that means that they basically, you could say most of the grammar is the same.
Yes.
You could say 90% is the same. But on top of that, the Vedic Sanskrit has more because that defines the intonation, the swaras. Like that. So it has its own. So if someone knows classical Sanskrit, they can basically understand the Vedic Sanskrit, but some things may not make sense to them because there's further grammar to know. There's another 300 sutras.
Okay.
Right? I mean, there's 3,000 concerning the classical, and there's another 300 for the Vedic. So, and done.
A person we speak about the Veda.
So what we're used to all is classical. Yeah, it means Gita, Bhagavatam, Mahabharata, all these verses, the Puranas, that's all classical Sanskrit. And the Vedic Sanskrit, that's in the you know, Purusha Shukta and those things. Yeah.
So this intonation is the more specific quality of the Samaveda.
No, it's just it has 9 notes instead of 3. The other Vedas have 3, while the Samaveda has 9. Like that. But within those 3, then they have the Udata. What's it? Oh, boy. It's been so long. I don't even remember. Udata, then the. Okay, can't even remember. Anudata, Udata. I can't remember what the middle note is. But there's an upper note, lower note, and then the middle note. We always start on that middle note. Then in the upper note, you can have a Dirgudata, means it starts on the middle, then goes up. And the Dirgudata, Dirganudata, means that it starts much lower, like Lo Masham Pashubi Saha Swaha. That's Dirgudata. It starts on the Surita. It starts on Surita, then it goes to Udata. So it's only 3 notes, but it just has the variety of how they're used.
How you jump from one to the other.
Yeah, how you move from one to the other, or how you do like this. But in the Samaveda, it uses all 7 notes rather than 3. And then there's different ways, a few variations in how you use it. Is that okay? So like that. And so if you chant the word with the wrong swara, it has the wrong meaning. That's why in these big Vedic sacrifices, Prabhupada says, if you say one syllable wrong, you get the wrong meaning. And then we see is that Twasta, yeah, he chanted one syllable wrong. So then And it's interesting to, and so then you got a bad, wrong meaning. But then it's always interesting to see those who are, you know, adept in classical Sanskrit. When they read this and see the Sanskrit, they'll go, but well, there's nothing wrong here. How could it be? Because they don't know, because it's Vedic Sanskrit. So in Vedic Sanskrit, there's a swara. And because of that, he used the wrong swara. You know, it was up, he didn't chant it up, or it was not supposed to be up, he chanted it up. One of those. It was to do with I think it's called pranka, or pratya. It means in the rig, and if you're bringing in, you know, like demons and stuff, like they're creating things like this, that would be a Atharva Veda. The Atharva Veda, the markings are the same as the Rig Veda. And so they have a marking that's a straight line, that is put on short syllables, and they're chanted that are Swarita, but they're chanted up and long. Does that make sense? So he either chanted that note without that I can't remember if it's Pratyaya or like that. He chanted without that, so he just chanted Swarita, or it wasn't one of those and he chanted it up. But most likely he just left it.
Yes. The chant, that is, the word is Indra Shatroho. Huh. Indra Shatroho. Then it became like the one. It's like the I want to be the enemy of Indra who will kill him. But okay. The chanting long, it became the one who will be killed by him.
Okay, yeah, so it should have been short, he chanted long. And they're saying, well, the word there doesn't have that because in there it's just mentioned. Because in the classical Sanskrit, I mean in the Vedic Sanskrit, it's not a long syllable. It'll be a short syllable. But then somehow or another, you know, he chanted it. So that one syllable then makes the whole thing wrong. So that's the problem that comes up. So those who know classical Sanskrit will be able to get the, you know, generally the you know, they'll be quite good at Vedic Sanskrit, but sometimes they won't when it's actually down to the swaras, or down to the notes. The intonation, then at that point they won't know what to do with it. But if it's just kind of general things that the intonation's not making any specific difference, then they'll do okay. You know? Like that. So it's the intonations are there to make sure that it's the right understanding is there. That's why it's so done in that style. Yeah?
And when Srila Prabhupada translating the book from Sanskrit to English, he was using the Vedic Sanskrit.
It depends. It means Ishopanishad is using the Vedic, and the classical he used the classical. So Prabhupada knew both. You know, because he was translating in a very, you know, simple way and everything like that, using simple language. But the profoundness of what he's saying is still there. It's very profound, but he's able to say that, you know, like the profundity in simple language. So, while generally speaking, those who are more scholarly tend to use bigger words, like that. But Prabhupada would use, you know, more general, like the language of the common person, you know, educated, but the common person that they could all understand, a language that everybody could appreciate. So it's very nicely presented. Is giving very deep and using simple language.
Also, Maharaj, the purports which we quoted before, when I saw the purports, I saw like, oh, this purports of Prabhupada, he already is quoting from. So you need to refer Tattva Sandarbha here. He already went through everything. And
he's mentioning. And in this verse, you know, according to, you know, this one and this one, and then he said, and this one according to all four acharyas. Right? And the other two, he said, this one from Baladev, this one from Ramanuja, like that. So that's the thing, is what Prabhupada has studied and knows and all that. Because the point is if you're, when you're in pure devotion, especially if you're in prema, everything's naturally self-revealed. So it's nothing you don't know. You know Krishna, you know everything. But here, even that they studied these things and they know. And so then there's not a problem. Does that make sense? Yeah, so there's not a problem there. But because he uses the simple language, those who are scholars think it's not simple, he doesn't know much. But he knows all these things. That's the whole point. So it's
That is one of the main reasons I feel that purpose there.
Yeah. So it's good. Okay. Then, in the beginning, Brahma spoke the supreme, attractive words of the Veda, without beginning and end, from which all creation took place. The great Lord carried out the creation and created the names of the sages mentioned in the Vedas from the words of the Vedas. So that's the funny. We're thinking, oh no, because the doubt is that no, but these sages spoke these things, or the modern academicians will say, no, but these are spoken by them. So how can it be not spoken by them? It's mentioned here is no. Krishna created the sages who are going to speak these things according to the Veda. The Veda says that this rishi is going to say this, and so he created that rishi who will now say that.
Yeah.
So in other words, Krishna makes it that way. Mahabharata 12:217-49. Okay, this is all from Madhvacharya. Oh, okay, so it's just that one was Madhvacharya. Okay.
Maybe Madhvacharya.
Ashruti showing the creation through shabdas given in Sharirika Bhasya. Eta iti vai prajapatir devanu srijata astri gran iti manushyan indava iti pitrin. Saying the word eta, Brahma, created the devatas. Saying astri gran, he created humans. Saying Indava, he created the Pitris, Chandogya Brahmana. Sa Bhur iti Vyaharat Sa Bhutim Asri Jata. Saying Bhu, he created earth, Taittiriya Upanishad. Vedena Nama Rupe Vyakorat Sata Sati Prajapati. Brahma created names and forms in gross and subtle modes through the Vedas, Taittiriya Brahmana. Au patikastu shabdhanartasya sambandana. The creation of an object denoted with specific word is eternal. Purva Mimamsa. The relation of an object denoted with a specific word. So in Sanskrit, the word that's there, that relationship of that object with that word is eternal. It's always like that. So every creation is exactly the same.
Yes.
It's not that it's different.
Yes.
Right? Other languages, then they come up with their own stuff. But in Sanskrit, then the relation of the object with the word, that's an eternal position.
Yes.
That way, every creation, you'll get the same thing. Yes. Hence, chewing the chew. Same old stuff. Shabda iti chen nata prabhavat pratyakshanu manabhyam. If one argues that the words of the Vedas denoting devatas are not eternal, the answer is no. Since beings are created from eternal words. This is shown in Shruti and Smriti statements. Brahma Sutra 1:3:28. Right, so all these things, then they're always there. Brahma Sutra is mentioning that everything's being created according to the Veda. Siddhanta. Thus, the Vedas are an independent proof. The arrangement for conversations in the Vedas makes it easier for the listener to understand. In this way, the Vedas must be considered proper. The scriptures called the Vedas are thus the real proof. Scriptures which are not related to the Vedas, by lacking its qualities and making contrary statements, are not proof.
Mm-hmm.
And this is Vriti?
Yes.
Okay. The above verses prove that the apparent diversity of the text of the various Vedic literatures is not due to their being written by different scholars or authors, but by their being intended for several different audiences. The infinite intelligence of the Supreme communicates in many different ways with the variously limited intelligence of His countless creatures. In the words of Lord Krishna in Bhagavad Gita 4.11, Yeyatamam prapadyante tamstataiva bhajamyaham. I reciprocate with each soul in exact response to how that soul relates to me. Because the Vedic sound directly emanates from the intelligence of the Supreme Being, all the Vedas and their numerous supplements form a unified whole. They are expressions of the same consciousness. To the indologist's misfortune, without a realized understanding of the methods of Shabda Pramana, one tries to dissect the separate origins of the Vedic corpus, one will be unable to see that the organism is alive. Sri Baladev, commentary. Therefore, because they are endowed with the four faults, yes. These are not proofs concerning the Supreme Lord. These methods, starting with sense perception, are not means of proving the Supreme Lord. Seeing an illusory shaved head of a man, one thinks it is real. In this way, sense perception is erroneous. One may conclude that because of smoke, there is a fire on the mountain. However, previously the fire was extinguished by rain, and the mountain gave off smoke long after. Thus, inference is faulty. Apta vakya, or trusted testimony, may be perceived as falsy because the meaning given by one trusted sage can be contradicted by the opinion of another learned sage. Nasavrishir yasya matam na bhinnam. Sages cannot show the path because each has a different opinion, Mahabharata. Because these are the main methods of proof, the others which depend on these, such as upamana, are also faulty. However, real aptavakya, shabda, is proof for understanding material matters, right? So here, apta means that it's coming from the Veda, for those who are speaking according to the Veda. But otherwise, just because they're great intellectuals, they may have something that they want to say, but it doesn't mean that it has any value. You can't be taken as proof. If it's in line with the Veda, it's used, just like we see. Those statements of Shankara or his followers that are correct and are used as truth. Because they've said it so nicely, they've thought about it and they've written it down. But we use that. But other things that they say then are not used. So it has to be in line with Shabda. However, real aptavakya, Shabda, is a proof for understanding material matters. In statements such as, there is snow on the Himalayas, end quote, it is also independent of sense perception or inference, as in, you are the tenth person. Mm-hmm. The statement has its effect without using sense perception or inference. Another example is, quote, the planets move in a zodiac sign. Though one may not believe a certain shaved head is real, if a divine voice says it is real, then sense perception is confirmed by aptavakya. Someone may say, O traveler suffering from cold, do not hope for fire because it has been extinguished by rain. But on the mountain over there from which smoke is pouring, there is a fire. Here, aptavakya confirms inference. Manu says that sense perception, inference, and shabda are the three proofs. Pratyaksham anumanam cha shastram cha vividhagamam trayam suviditam karyam dharma shuddhim abhip shata. A person desiring purity of dharma should use the three well-known proofs, sense perception, inference, and various scriptures. From Manu 12.105. Because Manu would be discussing here about how do you know about something that's not defined in the Veda. Means in Manu, as he's given all the rules. So his point is that you take from what the scriptures say, based on these principles that are here, and then what the scriptures say, then you can deal with things that Manu doesn't talk about. Right? Because he talks about all the principles, but there may be a detail that he doesn't talk about. Because otherwise, if he talks about all the details, it'll be an unlimited book.
When you say about the Veda, some people told me that the Veda are for everyone, but not everybody is able to study the Veda.
Yes, that's why then the Veda comes in these various forms. as the Puranas, Itihasas, and that. So for us, that will be discussed as we go.
Next Adhikarana.
The next Adhikarana. That, therefore, the Puranas are established as actually the form of the Veda, the Shabda that we can accept as, we can appreciate, and of that then Bhagavatam.
Because we see that there are so many sage or person can present some different aspects of some part of the Veda.
Yes.
So for the common people, it's very easy to become lost.
Yes, yes. That's why then you have to approach Parampara.
Yes, yes.
And without that, it's not going to happen. And then from there, then we, especially in this age, then use the Purana. So the Bhagavatam becomes the actual literature that's explaining what the Veda is talking about. So the Bhagavatam doesn't contradict the Veda, it's actually giving the conclusion.
Mm-hmm.
Like that. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. Okay. This includes our ancient commentators as well. Sarva Paramparasu means devatas and humans who sprung from Brahma and all the later dynasties. Vishwa says that Parampara means a succession, offspring, or killing. The Vedas are the source of all knowledge of karma, laukika, and jnana, alaukika. The Vedas have non-material words, aprakrita vachana. Shruti says vacha, nirupa, nityaya, vrishne, chodasva. O sage, virupa, offer praise to the Lord using the eternal word. Rig Veda 8:75-6. Anadi, Nirdhana Nitya Vag U Srishta Swayambhuva Adao Veda Mayi Diva Yata Sarva Pravrittaya. In the beginning, the self-born Lord produced the beginningless receptacle, the eternal word consisting of the divine Vedas, from which all this came. Mahabharata 12:231-56-57. Right? So we see, according to a lot from Mahabharata, because Vyasadeva, all the essence of the Veda was put in there. But from reading Mahabharata, who's going to catch this? So that was Narad Muni's point. Yes, it is there, but who's going to understand it? Therefore, then, Bhagavatam, because then this will be made very, very clear.
Generally, while going through Mahabharata, these are all like the kind of botherations. We just want to go into the story.
All this philosophy. Yeah. Yeah, so then. Yeah, so the real apta vakya is then those sages that are in the Veda, who they're speaking, and then those great, the ancient commentators, and then those in the parampara, that's then the real apta vakya. So that's accepted in the other. Anucheda 11. This is stated in the following. Tarka pratishtanad apyan yata nu meyam iti aist aiched aist aiched evam the problem apyani mokshad prasangaha. And then the other problem is when I will be reading English and I'll try to say it in Sanskrit. If you think otherwise, then we say that logic is not solid proof. If you think, it would then lead to the impossibility of liberation. Brahma Sutra 2.1.11. Achintya kalau ye bhava natams tarkena yojayet. Prakritibhya param yachcha tad achintasya lakshanam. One cannot use material reasoning on those things which are inconceivable. Inconceivable refers to those things existing beyond prakriti. Mahabharata 6.6.11. Shastaryone tvat. The Lord cannot be known by reasoning because the source of understanding the Lord is the Upanishads. Brahma Sutra 1.1.3. Shuteshtu shabda mulat tvat. The defects of the agent do not apply to Brahman because of scriptural statements. which are the only proof concerning inconceivable objects. Brahma Sutra 2.127. And Pitri Deva Manushyanam Vedas Chakshus Tadeshvara Shreyas Tanu Palabdheerte Sadhya Sadhanayorapi. O Lord, your Vedas are the best cause of knowledge for Pitris, Devas, and humans. The Vedas are the means and goal for attaining liberation and swarga. Srimad Bhagavatam 11.24.
Om Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare